Turn with me, if you would, back to Luke 24. Luke 24. We just sang, Lord Jesus, keep me near the cross. Right there is a precious fountain. Free to all who desperately need it. It's a healing stream that flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross. How near? So near, I'm actually in the Christ who hung on the cross. May that be my glory forever. May that be my glory. Until my raptured soul shall find eternal rest beyond the river. Sometimes we need to be a little more near to Him. And if you're a child of God, you'll know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we need to be a little nearer. Sometimes we feel our weakness. Sometimes we feel our helplessness. Sometimes we do. We enter into just how weak and how helpless. Sometimes the heaviness is too heavy. This is a heavy world. This is a heavy life. The sin, the sorrow, and it only gets heavier. And sometimes that heaviness is just too heavy. Sometimes a child of God cannot put his finger on why he feels the way he does. He just knows he needs to be nearer. Nearer, my God, to Thee. That's what I need. Nearer, my God, to Thee. In Luke 24, two men were on the road to Emmaus feeling that very thing. They needed the presence of their Lord. And in verse 29, Luke 24, verse 29 says, they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. They constrained Him. They constrained Him. Lord, please, please, we're begging You. Please don't leave us. Please don't break communion with us. We need You right now. We desperately need You. Well, my prayer is that tonight the Lord might cause us to see what He caused them to see that night. The very thing they had revealed to them that night. That's what I pray the Lord will reveal to us. And I'm going to go ahead and tell us what it is. Better yet, I'm going to show us what it is. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He said, there will never be a time that I'm not with you. Never. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Our Lord was with those two men on the road to Emmaus, even when they had no idea that he was with them. The same thing can be said about all of his people. All of his people. The same thing can be said about every single one of us if we belong to him. There is never a moment in time when he is not with us. There's never a moment in time. We're reminded of that. We realize that the same way those two on the road to Emmaus were reminded of it. Through the Spirit of his Word, he reminds us and he reveals that to us again through his Word, through the Spirit of his Word. Go back with me to Luke 24. Let's look at the story of these two men, and then let's see if by the end of it we say the same thing they did. Luke 24, verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Let's take notice of who drew near first. It happens this way every time. It happens this way every single time. The Apostle John wrote, "We love him." We do. We love him. But only because he first loved us. And the truth is, we draw near to him. We do. But it's only because he draws near to us first. That's the way it happens every time. He draws near to us first, and then we feel a need to draw to him. If he did not draw near to us, we would continue on our way, never feeling a need for him. Never. Never. We would just continue on down our path thinking everything, "Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, I'm doing fine." Never feeling that deep, deep need for the Lord. Verse 15 says, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." How many times had they seen his face? How many times had they heard the sound of his voice? How many times had they heard it? How sad is it that they did not recognize the fact that it was him? Can that not be said about every single one of us? Every single one of us. We have clearly, plainly seen his word. We have clearly and plainly heard his voice in it. We know of the sufferings. We know of the trials that are promised to those that walk with him. The separation of this world. He said, "I've put a difference." The loss of this world. Our decrease in everything that pertains to this flesh. It is going to decrease. John said, "I must decrease." But when those things happen to us, how often are our eyes holden? to the point we don't even know it's Him. He is doing something to draw us near. He is doing something to bring communion back, but we don't even know it's Him. Can't even see it's Him. Verse 15 says, "It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" That's one of my favorite questions to hear Him ask. That's one of my favorite questions. I started thinking about that. This is what He asked them. Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? Every time my heart hears Him ask that question, when I hear that question in His voice, I ask myself the same thing. Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? What do you have to be sad about? All of the debt of your sin is paid. It's all paid. You've been set free from the bondage and the curse of the law. Completely set free. Everything that God demands of you, Christ has provided for you. Really, why are you sad? We get in these moments and buddy, we're blind to the facts, aren't we? Why are you sad? David asked himself the same question. Look with me at Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1, he said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." He's saying, I know that in just a moment, I'm going to be praising Him for His help to me. Verse 6, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, My rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." I am going to praise Him. That's what he said. I know I will. I know I will. I know that the end of this is going to be so good. I know it is. Charles Spurgeon said concerning this, "Why go I mourning? Why are you so sad?" He said, "Canst thou answer this, believer? Canst thou find any reason why thou art so often mourning instead of rejoicing?" How true is that? So often mourning instead of rejoicing. He said, why yield to gloomy anticipations? Oh, this is going to be bad. I know this is going to be bad. This is my expected anticipation. I just know it's going to be bad. That's me, and that's you. This thing is just looking bad. He said, why yield to gloomy anticipations? Who told thee that night would never end in day? Who told thee that the sea of circumstance would ebb out till there should be nothing left but long leagues of the mud of horrible poverty? Who told thee that the winter of thy discontent would proceed from frost to frost, from snow and ice and hail to deeper snow and yet more heavy tempest of despair? Knowest thou not that day follows night? That flood comes after ebb, that spring and summer succeed to winter. Hope thou then, hope thou ever, for God fails thee not. Dost thou not know that thy God loves thee in the midst of all this? Mountains, when in darkness hidden, are as real as in day, and God's love is as true to thee now as it was in thy brightest moments. No father chastens always. Thy Lord hates the rod as much as thou dost. He only cares to use it for that reason which should make thee willing to receive it, namely that it works thy lasting good. That's the only reason he's chastening. Thou shalt yet climb Jacob's ladder with the angels and behold him who sits at the top of it, thy covenant God. Thou shalt yet, amidst the splendors of eternity, forget the trials of time, or only remember them to bless the God who led thee through them and wrought thy lasting good by them. Come, sing in the midst of tribulation. Rejoice even while passing through the furnace. Make the wilderness to blossom like the rose. Cause the desert to ring with thine exalting joys, for these light afflictions will soon be over, and then forever with the Lord, thy bliss shall never wane. It'll never diminish. You know what that makes me ask myself? Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? Go with me back to Luke 24. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now, Cleopas was a believer, but because he didn't have the benefit of the written word like we have in front of us right now, there were some details about this that he didn't fully understand. The chief priests did not deliver him and condemn him. Turn with me over to John 19. John 19, verse 10. Then Pilate said unto our Lord, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. What he's saying is, you are only doing what my Father is allowing you to do. In John 10, he said, no man takes my life from me. I will lay it down of myself. I will give up my own ghost. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." He said everything you did was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God delivered him to it. Verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made him to be the Savior of his people. God made him the sacrifice for sin. But in the moment, Cleopas and that other disciple can't see this. They can't see it. They cannot hear his voice. Their eyes and their ears are holding from him. Go back over to Luke 24. Verse 18 says, "One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." Verse 25 says, "Then he said unto them," they said, "This is our plight. This is our sorrow." And then he said unto them, things are about to change. Their mourning, their sorrow is about to be turned to laughter. The morning's here. Weeping may have endured for a night, but the morning's here. Verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in to his glory?" Just look at what Christ has done for you. God foreordained him to be the Messiah. God determined for him to be delivered for the sin of his people. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? God said, "Behold my servant, he shall not fail." Ought not Christ to have suffered for these things? He entered into a covenant with his Father concerning these things. He made a promise before the throne of God. When he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Moses asked the Lord, "Show me your glory. What is your glory?" He said, "I'll have mercy." Shouldn't he enter into his glory? Should he not be high and lifted up? Should he not receive a name that is above every name? Should he not reign as the King of kings and Lord of lords forever? This is the glory of the gospel. This is the hope of earth and joy of heaven. I love that song, "Hope of Earth and Joy of Heaven." This is what the scripture is all about. Verse 25. He said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You think about this. The preaching of the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. He did not start revealing things that had not already been written. He opened the scripture and he did the same thing we're doing right now. Beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he told them what the word said, and then he said, that lamb was Christ. And then he told them what the word said, and he said, that ark was Christ. And then he told them what the word said, and he said, that rock was Christ. That tabernacle was Christ. That prophet was Christ. That priest was Christ. That king was Christ. Verse 27 says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. He observed the Lord's table with them. He took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. This is life eternal, that we might know him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Did he leave them? Verse 36 says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst. And he said, peace be unto you. He said, I'll never leave you. Even when he departed to go back to his Father, he said, I'm with you always. I'm with you always. Verse 31, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And can't we say the same thing? Has his word to us not lifted our spirits? Don't we say that continually? We come in just so down and just so... And then we get his word, and all of a sudden, all of our sorrow, bondage, and night, we come out of that into his freedom, gladness, and light. We're about to sing, out of our sickness, into his health. Out of our want, into his wealth. Out of our sin, into his self. Does not our heart burn within us? Verse 33, I'm going to close by reading the end of this chapter. Verse 33, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Can you imagine them at that moment? They believed not for joy. Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. He was praying on their behalf. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's exactly what we're still doing. How wonderful. Let's all stand together.